is certainly a fitting song to open up our series this week and for the message this morning, which will be taken from Acts chapter 10. You've already heard that portion read, and the reading of it concluded with verse 33, which again is a fitting verse as well. We are all here, Cornelius says, and present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And that is indeed the attitude of the hearts that we ought to have as we sit and hear God's word being spoken. You know, there's a scripture in the Gospels that says, be careful how you hear, also be careful what you hear. We understand the concept of hearing, being careful of what you hear, but how you hear, the attitude of the heart, the receptiveness of the soul in hearing God's word being spoken. That's certainly what we want to do here this morning and for this week and for the rest of the conferences that you'll be participating in here at the park. Well, as I mentioned last night at the wonderful concert that we had, we really enjoyed our time here for those that were a part of that event. It's good to be back here again at Park of the Palms. I was not here previously as a speaker, but as a visitor, just passing through on my way to another place, I guess as many other people do as well. But always feel a very warm reception. Now, I mean that from people-wise, not the weather that we've had recently. I was watching CNN the other day and watching the Weather Channel, and, you know, those little lines on the bottom of the program that give you the updates of various events, and they're calling this Snowmageddon. Snowmageddon has hit the country. And quite an event it has been. A land, I understand, with a couple inches of snow. Places that have never had snow before in the last 100 years or something like that, getting it this week. Well, anyway, we were mentioning last night that we'd like to take a look at two lines of thought this week. One is conform to his image, and in a sense we'll begin that this morning, but that will be actually our evening meetings. Beginning tomorrow night, we'll continue that. Then in the morning session, which will start tonight, but then go over into the morning, that will be entering our inheritance from the book of Joshua. And as it was read here, Acts chapter 10 is the account of the conversion of Cornelius, a centurion who had a command of over 100 soldiers in a regiment that was about 600 soldiers in number. And lest we think that someone like Cornelius, a hardened individual, in some people's thinking, a military man, would be somebody that's outside of spiritual interest, think again. For some reason, it seems that centurions in the New Testament are cast in a favorable light. Have you ever considered that? Here, this case, in Acts chapter 10, there was the case of the centurion at the cross of Christ who said, as he witnessed the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, said, certainly this is a righteous man. And then there was an instance in Paul's ministry when he was in Caesarea by the sea in the book of Acts that the centurion treated him very well also. So it seems for some reason that the New Testament casts centurions in a favorable light. And it's just the same way here in this portion. This conversion of Cornelius is a third in a line of three conversions, extending back all the way to Acts chapter 8. If you recall in Acts chapter 8, it was the Ethiopian eunuch that was converted through the personal ministry of Philip the evangelist. And Philip, if you remember, was involved in a very successful gospel campaign to the north. And the Spirit of God directed him down to the place of Gaza, which was desert. And it was in that very place that Philip the evangelist ran and caught up to that chariot. And here was a man who had been steeped in religion, had been coming back from Jerusalem, but did not know the Lord. Involved in religion, involved in all the rituals and all the mechanics of religion, and yet didn't know the Lord Jesus because he didn't come to a person. And so he was coming back, and Philip the evangelist came and met him, and he came to know the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, all three of these conversions, incidentally, all stem from the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And that Ethiopian eunuch was a black man, and he came from the line of Ham, representing the black race. And so that was an interesting conversion, a black man getting converted through the personal ministry of Philip the evangelist. And then in Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and he is of the line of Shem, the Semitic man. And he came to know the Lord without any human instrumentality. There was no one present. He was just struck down on the way to Damascus. That's an interesting instance that the Lord Jesus came and encountered there, Saul of Tarsus, on the way to Damascus. And he, again, came to know the Lord providentially. And then there's this conversion right here of Cornelius. And he came to know the Lord through the public preaching of the word through this man, Peter. And so there you have it, three different conversions of three different types of people. Cornelius, of course, of the line of Japheth. Different types of people, all coming to know the Lord Jesus in different ways. It's a reminder to us from Matthew chapter 28 that the gospel should go to all the world, to all creatures, to every person. And they are certainly within the scope of God's hand of forgiveness. You know, there's some have said, we all know this, that there's only one way to God. We know that the Lord Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you know, there are many ways to Christ. One way to God through Christ, but many ways to Christ. And so we see it depicted here in these three conversions. Well, this is a very interesting account here in Acts chapter 10 because it's a very pivotal chapter. It's a fulfillment of Christ's words himself to Peter. He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what he meant by that was not mysterious or mystical ritual at all, but simply that he would open the door of faith to the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 2 and then here to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. It's an extremely pivotal passage. And we can go right on through explaining all the very aspects of it. But what I'd like to bring out is this very practical aspect, just as Bert was singing. The reminder that we need to correct perhaps something that might be wrong and make it right were the words of that song. That the day star of the Lord Jesus would shine down upon us and help us to show in our lives a radiance that would attract and draw people to himself through us. And that we might indeed speak the words that would be fitting and that would declare all the glories of our Savior. And just like it says in Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And that certainly should be the case in our lives as well. And so what I'd like to bring out is this, how God can prepare the heart of the sinner to receive the message of the gospel, while at the same time he's preparing the heart of the servant to give the gospel message. And then the wonderful way which God brings the two together. And then how God conveys that message, and then how God confirms that message. Once again, how God prepares the heart of a sinner to receive the gospel message. And then how he's working in the hearts of his people then to give that message out effectively. And then how he wonderfully, in his providence, in his sovereignty, brings the two together. And then how that message is conveyed, and then how it's confirmed. And that's what I'd like to consider this morning with you. In the opening verses here, in verses 1 through 8, then we have how God prepares the heart of the sinner to receive the message. And we are given a description of this man, a very interesting description, it says. Both in verse 2 and in verse 22, we have a description, some 7 to 8 characteristics of this man called Cornelius. He was a centurion, one who had charge of over these 100 soldiers in this Italian regiment. A regiment would number about 600 people. And you would think someone in the Roman army, a military man, would be a rather hardened individual with all that they had seen in battle and all they had seen in life, that they would be callous to some extent. And yet it says here that Cornelius was a devout man. It says here in verse 2 that he was not only devout, one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. He was quite a moral individual, wasn't he? He had an interest in these spiritual things. He had probably seen the folly of the religion of his people, the Roman religion, which was a pagan religion with many gods. And he abandoned that. And he understood the importance of the one true God. He hadn't come to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. It does say here they had a memorial that went up, a memorial offering that went up, and God acknowledged that. But he still wasn't saved. Some people would look at this passage and say, well, this person's a saved man, but that's not the case. If you look with me over in Acts chapter 11 for just a moment, Acts chapter 11, the next chapter over in verse 14, when all this is being recounted, the second of four times that this Acts chapter 10 event is recounted in the book of Acts, It says in verse 14 that when this is being related, he will tell you words, koineos is being quoted here by Peter, by which you and all your household will be saved. So in other words, Cornelius was not a saved man when Peter came to him. He had been very involved in spiritual activity, but he was not a saved individual. He was very moral. He feared God, did all these things, but he wasn't an individual that knew the Lord. And I don't know everyone in this audience here this morning, but maybe there is someone here is thinking that just because you walk through those doors on a Sunday morning, or you give money to the church, or you do some spiritual activity, that you are indeed in touch with the God of heaven. And Cornelius was not at all from that standpoint. He still needed to hear the gospel message and yield his heart and life to the Lord Jesus. And Peter would be that instrument by which that would take place after God had worked on Peter's heart to remove some of the prejudices that he had against a person like Cornelius. But you see, it reminds us again that the people can be that close, if you will, to heaven and be involved in spiritual activity and yet not know the Lord. And so here Cornelius is doing all these things, and God wonderfully in his grace is working in Cornelius' heart and life. You know, there's a great passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul is writing to these Thessalonian believers who had come out of a stark idolatry. And he mentions there to them in verse 13 down through 17 of the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. And he's making a reference to the fact that the Spirit of God works in people's hearts and around people long before they come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. I can give you my own personal testimony. I won't take time to do that now. But after I had come to know the Lord Jesus at 17 years of age, I could look back and realize God had been moving me in that direction before I even trusted the Lord Jesus, bringing about circumstances and events that would indeed have an impact upon my life. And maybe each one of you can give that testimony who know the Lord Jesus as well. It's like the account in Genesis chapter 1 where the Spirit of God is brooding, it says, or hovering over the waters in the creation account. In the same way as the Spirit of God works in people's lives prior to their salvation, and he did that in picture form there in Genesis chapter 1, he does that in our lives as well. There's a possibility that you can resist that. As the book of Hebrews tells us that you can do despite to the Spirit of grace. You can still put him off. But it doesn't take away the fact that God is working diligently in people's lives to have them come to him. And so we see here how God is working in Cornelius' heart and life to bring him to the point of receiving the gospel message. But in the meantime, God works in the lives of his people as well to prepare them and ready them to deliver the gospel message. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to them who are in Rome also. Further on, he says, I'm ready to suffer for the sake of the Lord. He said he was ready to come to the Corinthians. He says, this is the third time I'm ready to come to you. He's ready to serve. And of course, that great passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I'm ready to depart and to be with his Savior. So the Apostle Paul was a ready person. And believers ought to be ready as well. Peter reminds us, the very one who we are studying and looking at here in this portion, he says, be ready to always give an answer to every person who comes to you with a reason or an answer for the reason of hope that lies within you. And so we see that indicated and reflected and illustrated right here in this portion. And so what do we have here in verses 9 through 16? Well, it says here, the next day, after the Lord instructed Cornelius to send some servants to go fetch Peter, it says, who is now in Joppa, it says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on a housetop to pray. At about the sixth hour, that's about noon, about the dinner hour when people get hungry. And he came and he was very hungry, it says, and he wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And his voice came to him, it says in verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, what we would call a contradiction in terms, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean or common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Interesting events that are taking place here. Something out of the norm. Something that Peter wasn't expecting. He had been going on along in the way that he thought was the right way. And yet for some reason, God was going to work in this special event to help Peter move along in his own attitudes and actions. The gospel was perhaps slow to get out of the confines of Jerusalem. And we read in Acts chapter 8, the previous two chapters before, how God used persecution to help scatter the saints. But as they were scattered through that persecution, through negative events, the gospel was being sent forth. And so God wanted to speak to his servant's heart and remind him he had to move away from the area in which he was quite comfortable with, perhaps, and to take the gospel to people that were not his own. You know, there are times that we might think that the best candidates for salvation are the people that look nice, the people that look like us, the people that might talk like us. And we say, well, that's a good candidate for salvation. You know, there are times that I've come across in my own walk with the Lord that I've found that sometimes those are the hardest nuts to crack, we might say. There was a fellow that worked for my father. My father was an auto repair, worked for himself all his life. And he had a worker, and this worker was a soft-spoken fellow. And he worked with my dad for some 20 years or so. And I became a friend of the family, as you can understand, because he was part of the family business there. And I remember one time after I had come to know the Lord as my Savior that I was taking up all my responsibilities to speak about the Lord. And I just mentioned one little slight gospel verse. I didn't think it was a very hard verse or a harsh verse at all. And immediately the reaction was very strong and resistant. And it just reminded me of the fact that there are people out there that are definitely against the things of the Lord, even though they might seem to be nice people. This person seemed like a nice person to me, that would be receptive of the gospel, but that wasn't necessarily the case. God sometimes runs across our path those that seem to be so far outside of those things, and yet very receptive. In my business career, before I went into the Lord's work, I was involved in a secular business, and I was involved in a computer school. This is before computers really got popular. And one of the responsibilities I had in this computer school was to be a student, what's called a student services advisor. I was there to help the students along and get oriented to the school that they were in and to talk about careers in computers. I would go out on the road oftentimes to public schools and speak about careers in computers. But also, again, my responsibility was to help the students acclimate to their new class. And I remember checking in a student and seeing this fellow come in. I remember making the comment in my mind, it was only in my mind, it wasn't public at all, this wild-looking fellow, his hair was all over the place, and he had this sort of look to him that, you know, put you off a little bit. And I remember thinking to myself, I said, boy, this fellow looks a little on the edge. Well, fast forward about a month or two later in the winter months, we had a large snow, sort of like we have up there right now, what we're going through in the Jersey area. And you know how the snow plows are, if you're familiar with this. The snow plows come through after you do a nice job of shoveling out the driveway. The snow plows come and they put that big ridge of snow right back where you shoveled out. And then it freezes. And then it's like ice. And then you can't shovel it at all. And I perhaps was feeling a little lazy that particular night that I was pulling out my backyard. So I decided I'm just going to ram the car through that snowbank and I'll break it all apart and the car will go out on the road and I'll be on my way. Well, I did that, put it in reverse and went to go over that iced snowbank. And all of a sudden I found that my wheels got lifted up and were not on the road anymore. And so there I was spinning away. The problem was that my car was a bit into the road as well as into the driveway. Half of it was in the driveway and half of it was in the road. And that didn't seem too bad. I figured I could just take care of it and run out there and knock some of that ice away, except that in the distance I could see a car headlights coming down the street. And I said, I better do this very quick. And so as I was working at it and working at it, I could see that car getting closer and closer. And I said, you know, I need to get this car out of here, otherwise there could be a collision. But as that car got closer, it slowed down. It obviously saw me in my distressed situation. And so the car pulled over to the side. It was dark. I couldn't see who it was, but a person comes out and says, do you need a hand? I says, yeah, I really do. I really appreciate it. He said, be glad to help you out. So he comes over, and do you know it was the exact same person that was in the school that I had said, boy, this guy is on the edge. I already had prejudged that person 2 months before. What were the odds of me being hung up on that ice at the very moment that this person who's in that very school that I worked in was going to be coming down the street? And to top it off, he pulls off to the side of the road and completely obliterating my prejudices against him. Very nice, very friendly fella, and a very helpful person in a time of need at that moment. And he helped me out with that car, and I got that car on my way. And I had to rebuke myself, and I said, Lord, I shouldn't be judging people by outward appearances. It's a fact of life. That's what we do. And maybe Peter was doing the same thing here with all the Romans, and especially a military man like Cornelius. And God had to correct the things that were wrong and make it right, like we were reminded in that song. And so what was God going to do? Well, God was going to show Peter a vision. And this vision, it says here in these verses, verse 11, heaven opened up, it says, so the descent from it was, and the origin of it was from heaven. It was like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came out of heaven and said to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. God wanted to let Peter know that he was doing a new work. And he had the ability to cleanse people from their sin. And I often liken these four different animals that are described here as the four different types of person, people that you can come across in the world. Of course, what's the description here? It says there are domesticated animals that are described here in verse 12, four-footed animals of the earth. Those are the, you know, cows and other things like that were domesticated. And they were clean animals, but then there were also wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air. And God wanted to impress upon Peter that there's people out there in the world that can indeed fall under these categories. The four-footed beasts, these domesticated animals, they're like the domesticated nice citizens there are in society, but still need to know the Lord. There are the wild beasts that would seem to be incorrigible. They need to know the Lord. There are creeping things, and we know that there are creeps out there as well. And birds of the air, the high flyers. As a matter of fact, all three of these conversions in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, and Acts 10 were all high flyers, weren't they? There you have the Ethiopian eunuch, someone of great authority who was a treasurer in the army of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He was a high flyer in the business world. There are high flyers in the business world. Someone said that there's two gutters. There's a gutter on the earth down low that we think of. You know, somebody's got their life in the gutter. There's the gutters by the street that are down low, but there's the gutters up on the rooftops as well. There are lives of people on Wall Street, or their lives are in the gutter as well, even though they're high up in society. There are the people like the Saul of Tarsus, who is a Semite, and he was a high flyer in the religious world. And then, of course, there is the high flyer here of Cornelius, a high flyer in the military world, in the government. So God wanted to reach all these people too, and he needs his people to do that work. But his people sometimes need attitude corrections. And that's what Peter was being worked on by God to do that, to have an attitude. Because here Peter is saying, not so, Lord. It fell right in line with his idea that maybe the good news of the gospel for those that he thinks would need it. And he stays within the confines of Jerusalem there and even in Judaism. And so God wanted to move Peter out of that and move them ahead and cross over lines. And that's what he was doing here in this portion. Maybe God needs to work on my heart. Maybe he needs to work on your heart a little bit more in this way. It doesn't often happen that quick. It took Peter at least 3 times to hear that voice from heaven speaking to him. But it is marvelous how God brings the two together. That's the next portion that we see here in these following verses. You notice here in verse 7, this was a portion that was not read, but it says, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And they invited them and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. What a wonderful way God has to bring these two together. That's what God does. He works in the heart of the sinner to prepare them to receive the gospel message, while at the same time, he's working in the heart of his people to give the message. And he, in his own wonderful way, then brings the two together at just the right time. Had Peter received this vision a half an hour later or an hour later, and those men had come to the door, he might have put them away. Had he received it much, much sooner and men had not gotten there, maybe Peter might have moved on. God's timing is absolutely perfect. The old story, I remember hearing it on a recording. Now, some of you in the audience here would remember Harry Ironside. I heard it on a recording. That's one day he had taken a seat in a train. And rather than getting involved in small talk with the individual next to him, just decided to speak for the sake of the Lord. And he says in this recording, he said simply, my friend, do you know the Lord? That's how he opened up the conversation. And in an instant, the man had tears flowing from his eyes. He said, you will never know that I've been praying for weeks to talk to someone how to get to heaven. God's perfect timing, bringing that individual, his servant, who had been prepared to give the message, right next to a person who had been praying to receive that message. In this same school that I was in, this computer school back some years ago, I remember talking to one of the individuals who was an instructor in that school. And his name was Lou. And I knew Lou had the ability to play the saxophone, and I said, Lou, how did you learn to play the saxophone? I knew that he had come to know the Lord as a Savior. I said, how did you know all this? He says, well, before I was a Christian, I would go up and down the Jersey coast playing the nightclubs and taking the slow, lonely ride home at 2 o'clock in the morning at the end of the nightclubs as they finish up, and I would hop in my car and drive home, and I felt empty, and I didn't feel very fulfilled at all going up and down the road. He did this for years. Then one day, at the end of a conclusion of a nightclub stand that he was playing, he drove home, feeling rather dejected and disillusioned. And he turns the radio on. And he turned on the radio, and on the dial, he just happened to turn it, at chance, we might say. And there was a program from the Pacific Garden Mission, Unshackled program. And can you imagine the story that was being related that night? It was about a saxophone player who needed the Lord. He says, that's my life right there. He pulled over on the side of the road and trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. God's perfect timing. What is the chance of that happening, turning on the radio at that moment of a saxophone player who is dejected and discouraged and everything else in life, hearing the testimony of a saxophone player who found life in Christ? That's a tremendous thing, and only God can do those things. And that's what we see here, God's perfect timing, bringing these two people together. what a wonderful picture it is it not? The Jew and Gentile going off together to Caesarea, a beautiful picture of the church and the middle wall of partition being broken down. God has a wonderful way of doing those things. And so as Peter goes off then with these servants of Cornelius, Gentile servants of Cornelius, after having lodged them, no doubt, the Jew and Gentile together, it says in verse 24 that they left for Caesarea, verse 24, and Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. When somebody comes to know the Lord, there's connections all over the place. One salvation might be an opportunity for many people coming to know Christ. And so that's how it works in God's economy. And so Peter came in, and as Peter came in, it says in verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter lifted him up and says, stand up, I myself am also a man. I love that verse, don't you? No getting any benefit or adoration from a man. Peter says, stand up, I'm just a man too. I'm nothing special, I'm just a man. And so Cornelius explains to him how these events took place that led to this point. And so at the very end, he says, now we're all here and we want to hear what God has to say to us through you. That's a ripe individual. That's a piece of fruit waiting to be plucked, isn't it? And so now God is going to convey that message through Peter, and he's going to confirm that message. And we see that here in verses 34 right on down through verse 43. Notice what happens. It says in verse 34 that Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. That's the first thing that we need to do to convey the message. We need to open our mouths and say something. As we mentioned before, Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is exactly how it's described, incidentally, in Philip's case. In chapter 8, and verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to that Ethiopian eunuch. First thing to do is to speak about it. He says in verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him, and the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Verse 40, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not all to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. What he's going over there is the great doctrines of the faith, isn't he? Talking about the person and work of the Lord Jesus, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And then bringing the fact in that he was crucified, the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ. And then the resurrection of Christ, verse 40, him God raised up on the third day. And then, of course, the Great Commission being referenced in verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people all these great doctrines of the faith. The opportunity presented itself to Peter. Peter then stood up and said something. God had marvelously been working in the life of this man Cornelius, privately, independently, in his own life. While at the same time, God was working in the heart of Peter to give that message. Wonderfully, God brought them together, and now Peter is saying these things. And he's not shying around the truth, is he? He's not compromising the truth. He's not saying, give me time to think about it. This is what God has done through his Son, and is very clear and very crisp in his explanation. Well, something like that doesn't go without a dividend, doesn't go without some results. And that's what we see in these following verses. Look at verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Peter didn't have any altar call. He wasn't pulling teeth. He wasn't doing anything else. He was simply preaching the word of God in power, led by the Spirit of God to say these things. And the Spirit of God fell there upon Cornelius and those in his household. And so we read there in verse 44 that they heard the word. And the Jews that were there in verse 45, it says, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? See, baptism isn't a requirement for salvation. We know that. It's an evidence that something took place in the heart of the individual. But there's simple belief in the truth. Just the order, hearing the word, the spirit of coming down upon the individual, and then belief in the truth, followed by baptism, and then also followed by fellowship. Desire to have them stay. Look at that last verse, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. There's an evidence to hospitality and fellowship, desire to be with the Lord's people. You know, when I came to know the Lord when I was 17, I had no interest in so-called church activities. I had nothing of interest in those things at all. And yet in my work, again, with this computer school that I was involved in, I would go around the state of New Jersey. And wherever I went, even in the remote recesses of southern New Jersey, I would find a little building there of meeting of believers. I was interested in finding that. And I said to myself, that's really proof that something has really taken place in my life. I have an interest in these things that I never had before. Well, here we see God taking something that perhaps was wrong in the heart of his servant, Peter, and making it right, just as we were reminded in Psalm. And the Lord was shining down there upon Peter in this situation and helping him to see that he needed to have perhaps a broader view of what God can do in his power and his grace. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The part of God, his eye is on the righteous, but his eye is also bending downward, looking for those who certainly have that interest. His hand can reach out. His heart is there. All those things, the aspects of our Father, our God. Well, you know, some centuries before, King Solomon wanted to build a temple. And we know King Solomon, he was very rich. And so it says in the passage in 1 Chronicles that he sent for the cedars of Lebanon, all the way up in what's current day Lebanon now. And he floated these very large timbers, the cedars of Lebanon, down on the Mediterranean Sea. And in order to get them to Jerusalem, he had to bring them into a port. And what port did he bring them in at? It was this port right here, Joppa. Incidentally, a strange thing, Joppa. Wasn't that the place where Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord? When God said, take this news to the Ninevites, that Jonah heard that message and he ran the opposite way, it's the very place where Peter was. God was doing some marvelous things in the very same place that other things that had happened in the past. And when Solomon wanted to build his temple, he floated these cedars of Lebanon all the way down the Mediterranean and brought them in at the port of Joppa to have them transported over to Jerusalem to do what? To build a new temple. And God was building a new temple here, the church, the habitation of God on earth, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And he was doing it in the very place that these events took place. And he did it with a very large timber in Cornelius. It's an amazing thing how God's word is, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said to Peter, I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter here caught a really big fish. And it didn't get away. No fish stories here. It's a reminder to us how God is working in the hearts of his people, working in the hearts of sinners. And he can bring those two together. And when that happens, we need to make sure that we're stepping up and speaking up and clearly articulating the doctrines of the faith so that God's Spirit can work in people's lives. It may even happen today. As we leave this place here, you may come across a person in a grocery store or wherever it might be the course of this week, and God is working marvelously in their lives. You won't know until you say something. Well, Peter here is a vessel that was used by the Lord after some work was done on Peter's heart and life. What work needs to be done in our hearts, too, to share that gospel message? It's a wonderful account for us here in Acts chapter 10. Just another marvelous way in which God helps us to conform us to the image of His Son to make sure that we bring the good news to all that would hear. Let's close then in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for these wonderful reminders from Your Word, how wonderful Your Word is, how deep, how rich it is, to see how You work in a marvelous way in people's lives, the great love that You have for all the world, so much so that You sent Your only Son into it so that they would not perish. Father, we pray that as Your servants too, as those who know the Lord Jesus, that we might be quick and ready to act on opportunities to speak for You. We thank You again for Your grace to us, Lord, each day. We thank You for Your love. We acknowledge the fact that we too are outside of the household of faith, but You and Your grace reached to us and into our lives, perhaps through others who did the same thing that Peter did here. Lord, dispel those areas and attitudes and actions that might prevent us from these opportunities and make us vessels fit for the Master's use. We thank You again for Your grace and goodness today. In Jesus' name we pray.